Let's pray. Father in heaven, gracious God, we pray for your Holy Spirit of wisdom to be upon us, to open up the Word to us, to reveal your holy will to us, and to open our minds and our hearts to receive it, to receive this Word of life and grace, this Word of truth that does not change, but do change us according to this Word, conform us to it, transform our minds according to your good and perfect and acceptable will, and put our will to death in us, that the will of our God, our Savior, the will of the Holy Spirit, your one will, may come upon us and through us and change us and conform us, make us after the image of our Savior Jesus Christ in true righteousness and holiness. Use this word, these ordinary means of grace that you provide the church, in this ordinary means of preaching, may you use that mightily and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together this morning to Hebrews chapter 1. If you're following along in our church Bibles, this is page 1001. We're going to start reading at verse 1, Hebrews 1, verse 1. And we'll read through 2, verse 4, and then we're going to turn to Jeremiah 9 for the text for the sermon. So we're considering the third petition in the Lord's Prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49. So here we see in Hebrews 1 a revelation of the faithful and willing work of the angels. And that is the part of the petition where it says, as it is in heaven. And so we get a bit of a glimpse here through the inspired writer of the Hebrews to what exactly that faithful and willing work of the angels is like. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. And then let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. This is found on page 639 in the church Bibles. We're looking at verses 12 through 26. Jeremiah 9, beginning at verse 12. Who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness so that no one passes through? And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Send for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined, we are utterly shamed, because we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Hear, O women, the word of the Lord, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach to your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up into our windows and has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak, thus declares the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn to the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal to page 61, Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism, concerning the third request or third petition of the Lord's Prayer. And we'll read this question and answer responsively. Page 61. Question 124. What does the third request mean?
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God makes it very clear here in these passages, or verses rather, in Jeremiah 9, that we should not be boasting at all in ourselves. Verse 23, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. It's the height of arrogance for human beings to boast in their own strength or their own wisdom or their own riches. And we've got a culture full of social media influencers and celebrities and the like, that is their life. That's their lifestyle. That's what they put out before the entire world to see. Look at how beautiful I am. Look at how smart I am. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at how much money I have. Look at my strength and what I am capable of. Look at my successes. We're tempted exactly in the same kinds of ways, aren't we? Look at what I've done. Look at what I am. Look at how great I am. Because that's the human will. That's our sinful nature that wants to boast in ourselves. And even more so, as things continue to digress, we want people to boast in us as well. So it's not enough that I'm boasting in myself, but I also want you to boast in me too. Whether it's how smart I am, or how good looking, or how much money I have, etc. Whatever the thing is. And that, brothers and sisters, I've said this to you before, but that's what makes this petition, I think, the hardest one to pray. Because naturally, we want our own will. We want to do it. We want to hold on to it. We want to exalt or boast in it. We want others to boast in it as well. We want others to follow along with whatever it is that we will, what we desire, what we design. We want things the way that we want them. So to pray this petition in true humility, in true thankfulness to God for salvation, truly seeking His grace and Holy Spirit, that's very hard for us to do. Now when God says, boast in Him, let the one who boasts boast in this, that he knows me and understands me, and that he delights in the same things that I delight in, says the Lord. When God says that, it's not vain human boasting. It's not Instagram and humble bragging and all of that kind of stuff. When God says this, it's true. He alone is worthy of this kind of a glory. And when we understand His will, we come to understand this as well. God's will alone is good. God's will alone is worthy to be glorified and exalted in. God's will alone is worthy to be followed. And in fact, God does everything for His glory. And so should we. That's what we're praying in this petition. Let us live in everything, and let us desire in everything the glory of our great and awesome God, and glorify Him alone. God, glorify yourself as you carry out your one true holy will. And if we want to ask the question, what is God's will? We would summarize it in the same way. We would say that all things would be unto His glory. That is His will. That's what He desires. That's what He designed His creation to do, to bring forth the glory of God. And God is glorified when His creation does what it's supposed to do. So boys and girls, the robins right now are glorifying God in this time of the year. You know how they're glorifying God? By building nests and getting ready for those little baby robins to come into the world. They're glorifying God. The sun glorifies God as it warms the earth. The rains glorify God as they nourish the ground. You and I glorify God as we obey Him, as we serve Him, today as we worship Him, but even as we worship Him in all of our days, singing His praises, praying to Him, humbly walking before Him, serving Him, delighting in His steadfast love, but also in justice and righteousness. We bring glory to God. Now, we can make a distinction in that one will of God, but it's not a separation. God only has one will. He wills that all things bring about His glory. But we can make a distinction in His one will between two different things. His will of decree, something akin to what we read in Isaiah 46, verse 10, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." His will of decree are the things that God wills and desires and designs, but we don't know about. And we don't know about it because it's not in the Bible. So part of God's will of decree was to send rain yesterday. Did He tell us about that in the Bible? No, He didn't. But did He do it? Yes, He did. Whoever is going to be president, that's God's will of decree. We don't get to know that, but He always knows everything. He knows that. He's ordained that. Or the doctrine of election. We don't know who is chosen from before the foundations of the world unto salvation, and we don't know who has been chosen unto eternal condemnation. We don't know that. He does. That's part of His will of decree. But He doesn't reveal that to us. What we're concerned about, however, is the second part of it, which is His will of command. And that very simply is His law. And that we do know. What does God require of you, boys and girls, to obey His commandments? And He's told you what those are about. And the Bible tells us also very clearly that no one knows God's revealed will, or His will of command, His law, unless He reveals it. So part of the reason why we cannot boast in ourselves in Jeremiah 9 is because we didn't do anything. And why we can boast in this, knowing God and understanding Him, is because He's opened our hearts and minds to understand it. He's given us His written word and His law so that we can understand it. Well, certainly then our boast is in the Lord, because it's out of His steadfast love and faithfulness and goodness that He has told us what He expects of us. And even unbelievers who don't know the written law, perhaps, and they're not in church and they don't listen to it read and they don't know the details of the Ten Commandments, perhaps, He's given even them something that the canons of Dort call the light of nature. Think about all the laws in our country. Think about the laws that exist in the world. Not every law in every nation, of course, follows what God's Word says. We can point to several in our own nation that are contrary to God's law, but there's some basics that exist in every nation and every tribe and among every culture that are clearly based upon God's revealed law. So Romans 20 still stands. No one will be with excuse or have an excuse on the day of judgment. Everybody knows. Everybody knows in their hearts what's right and wrong. But we have certainly been told what God's revealed will for us is. And because we know, that's what makes our discarding or disregarding of God's law so sinful, so heinous, so grievous. Such a travesty that we would take God's good law, which is acceptable and perfect, and say, I don't want to do that. I want to do my own will instead. I want to follow what I desire and what I design and what I plan rather than what God has revealed in His good way. We're rejecting the goodness. We're rejecting the steadfast love of God that He has revealed in His law. And we need His law. We need His law to convict us of our sin. We need His law because it's good to do. We need His law because that's where blessings are found. Now, we have hope for salvation. Jesus has kept the law. Jesus has paid for our sins. Think of John 6. 38 and 39, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up at the last day. So we have justification and sanctification and glorification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope of our salvation, because we don't keep God's will and God's law. But that great hope of forgiveness and justification doesn't come without repentance. And if there's no repentance, there's no salvation. There's no promise or hope of forgiveness. But there can't be repentance without acknowledging what God's law says. Why should I repent if I don't know that I've sinned? And how do I know that I've sinned unless God tells me in His law that I have? That's what Paul's saying in Romans 7. I didn't know you shall not covet. I didn't know what coveting was until the law said, you shall not covet. Then I knew. Or Romans 3, the knowledge of sin comes from the law of God. That every mouth may be stopped. Stopped from what? From asserting our own will. Oh, but God, I've kept my will. I've done what I thought was right. Well, that's irrelevant on the day of judgment. God's law is the only law that is relevant for this life, for the day of judgment, and even for all eternity. God's law is the standard, the gold standard by which our lives are measured. But if we don't know the law, we don't know our sin. If we don't know our sin, we don't have repentance. So we need God to reveal His law to us. Our boast is not in ourselves then, but in the Lord. Help us to obey Your good will, the Catechism says, by rejecting our own wills. And this is why God's will or God's law can be so easily pushed aside by us as God's people, and certainly by unbelievers, because we love our own rebellious wills. Verses 13 and 14 of Jeremiah chapter 9. The Lord says, "Because they have forsaken my law that I set before them and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them." Well, what's our own will, boys and girls? What does it mean to have our own wills? It's that our desires, our wants, our thoughts, they run contrary to what God says. God's law is good. Our desires are sinful and wrong and wicked. We do what the Israelites were doing. First, we forsake God's law, even though He's told us what it is. We haven't obeyed Him or His voice. We haven't obeyed His word and His spirit, but instead have stubbornly followed our own hearts. So it isn't just a rebellious living or running contrary, but it's a stubborn rebellion. That's why the Catechism says that we need to reject our own wills. We stubbornly hold on to our own desires, our own thoughts, our own wants. And these are things that run contrary to God's good law. Verse 23 as well. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches." We want to be able to say, "This is what I want to do. This is what I think is right for me." We're still doing what Adam and Eve were tempted to do in the garden. "Eat of the tree," said the devil, "and when you do, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And that's what we still want to do with our own sinful wills. We want to be the ones who get to determine what's right and what's wrong for our lives. And God's law comes in and is revealed to us to show us that's not the right way to live. It's the wrong way to live. You need to reject your own will. You need to follow God's good law, God's good will. Our own wills are very selfish. What I want, and when I want it, and where I want it, and how I want it. And we learn this at a very early age because we are conceived and born in sin. Little children, when they learn words, well, even really before they learn words, you can still throw a temper tantrum, right? You're being told to do something by your mom and dad, and you don't want to do it. It's not what I want to do. So you rebel. I want to do it my way. I want things to go the way that I have planned. And then we get older, and we just get a little bit more sophisticated about it, that's all. We maybe get a little more subtle, we maybe get a little bit more devious about it, we get a little bit smarter about it, but we're still doing the same thing. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, where I want it, the way that I want it. I want what I want. I don't want to be told by anybody else what to do. I don't want to listen even to the Lord when He tells me what I should not do or what I should do. We have our preferences. We love our choices. We love our freedoms. But so many of those kinds of things can sinfully rebel against what God's goodwill for our lives actually is. But when we're selfish, we're just focused in on ourselves, on our needs. And look at the way that this has worked out in our morally bankrupt society. Okay, now expand this. And we're told repeatedly that we are supposed to be catching up to today's moral standards, whatever that means. But that's the problem. You see, our society doesn't have a moral standard. Why is killing somebody wrong? You and I know why. Because God's word says you don't kill someone made in the image of God. That's why. And not only is murder wrong, taking somebody's life, but wrecking their life, or hating them, or despising them, or speaking in malice, or seeking revenge. That's all wrong too. We know that, and we know why, because God's word says so. His law has been very clear about that. Our world still says, and our society especially still says, that's wrong, unless it's okay. Because, of course, they've got a zillion qualifications on what exactly that means. Today's moral standard. They don't have one. There is no standard of morality in our society, and there cannot be a standard for morality the further away someone moves from God's good will and law. That's the problem. The second problem with that is that it's today's moral standards, and we've seen this in the last year that changes. Today's moral standard, and you know this, brothers and sisters, in our society, will not be tomorrow's moral standard. Because it has no anchor point. It has no hard, fast rule. Now, I don't mean simply to just throw mud on our society. The problem starts with you and me. When we are selfish in ourselves and we want to say, no, my moral standard today is whatever I determine it to be. Wrong. Wrong. Your moral standard today and yesterday and tomorrow and every day must be God's moral standard. His will. And sometimes our will is simply proud. I don't just want to do the things that I want to do, but I want to do the things that are going to bring forth praise and honor to me. I want everybody else around me to lift me up. And so our motives are completely skewed and off-center. We're not doing things for the glory of God, we're doing things for the glory of me. I want things to look good on me. So we say the right things and we do the right things and we go to the right places so that it might reflect well upon us. It's pride, it's vanity. Sometimes our wills are simply full of self-love, not just selfish in terms of getting what we want, but self-love. I want to do the things that are going to benefit me, that are going to comfort me and help me and bolster me. Sometimes we do this by way of self-protection. Right, boys and girls? Someone hurts you and you want to hurt them back. Someone says a nasty word to you and you want to think, and you start running through and you've got three nasty words in the barrel ready to fire back. Someone does something harmful to you and you plot revenge. I want to get back at this person. I need to protect myself. We don't trust in the Lord to protect us. We want to seek our own way of getting honor. And this kind of self-love can turn into narcissism, an idolatrous self-love, where we start to believe of ourselves that we are worthy of the glory that only God is worthy of. Narcissism has worked its way out now, it seems, into a perfectionism. And as I think about our current culture as well, I see a lot of this. You know about cancel culture, right? So we're getting rid of books and we're getting rid of different things that offend people. I love these radio commercials. Happy whatever doesn't offend you today, day. It's funny, but that's where we're at. And whether it's racial things and color of skin and so on and so forth, whether it's intersectionality or whether it's this cancel culture, that this and this is now deemed offensive, even though, again, 6 months ago or a year ago, it wasn't. And things are being dredged up from 10 years ago, and people are losing jobs over this. What is that about? It's about a lot of things, but one of the things that this cancel culture is about is perfectionism. And narcissists are very good at this. This perfectionism says, I don't sin. I never sin. I can't sin. You all do, but not me. And so we have a whole generation of people now who are looking back on previous aspects of our culture, even Dr. Seuss, and saying, that's sinful, but I'm not. What you sent out over social media is sinful, but not what I do. I don't sin. I'm enlightened. I understand. I know these things. And again, not just to lambast the culture, but this can come into our own hearts too. That's where it starts. Do you live that way? I don't sin. Because I carry out my will. My will is good. And I don't fail to carry out my will. I don't sin. Are you one who never seeks forgiveness? Are you one who is not aware of the ways that you are sinning against God and sinning against others? Do you get frustrated and angry and lash out at other people when what you're working on isn't working because you're seeing failure in your own life and you can't deal with it? You're a perfectionist. You never fail. You can't fail. It's impossible for you to fail. Brothers and sisters, when we do this, all we're doing is we're elevating our own will. That's all we're doing. And we're asking in this petition, help us to reject our own wills, to reject our own devastating wills. Help us also to obey without any back talk. We can obey God, but it might simply be out of duty or in a perfunctory way, very superficial. Right? Isaiah 29:13, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so in verses 17 through 19, Isaiah is prophesying, the word of the Lord comes through him to consider and to call for the mourning women to come. Sing a dirge. That's a funeral song. Bring out a wailing lament. Why? Do you see the sinfulness of holding on to your own sinful will? That's the question. And there's only one thing for you to do. Repent. Father in heaven, graciously help me to reject my own sinful will and all this rebellion against you and all this self-love and pride, all of this selfishness. Help me to reject it outright. Because it's not good. My will is not good. Your will alone is good, O God, not mine, but yours. And not my glory, but your glory. Let that shine through. Repent of holding on to your own sinful will and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, who carried out God's will for you, who brought the will of God to bear upon your life through His sacrifice, His righteousness, and His Holy Spirit, who's working to change you. We're praying to God, Father, in Jesus your Son and by your Holy Spirit, may you increasingly make us knowledgeable about your will and your desire. Fill us with the knowledge of your good will. Psalm 25 says, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. I do not boast in myself, we're saying in this petition. We boast in God. You are our salvation through Jesus, your Son. Fill us with the knowledge of your good will. Transform us according to the goodness of your will. Give us your wondrous grace that we would even be willing to obey your good will, that we would delight in the things in which God delights. We're asking our Father, purify our hearts. Purify our desires, purify our hands and our eyes and our words, that we might truly live for the glory of God in obeying God's good and holy will. Let us walk in your statutes and your rules. And help us also to do angelic good works. In Hebrews 1 we read, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Your will be done on earth, that's our part, as it is in heaven, that's the example or the illustration that is given to us. What kind of obedience are we supposed to give? Well, the same kind of faithful and willing obedience as the angels in heaven give to God. You see, boys and girls, the holy angels, they never think about themselves. They're never worried about getting what they want. They're never concerned about having the other angels obey them. They have one singular desire, the holy angels, that God be served, or that God be glorified. We could put it that way. That's what they are. They're ministering spirits for the glory of God and even for our good, for the sake of our salvation, for the sake of our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan and his evil angels, they rebelled against this. And you know why they rebelled against this? Because God never said to any of the angels, "Sit at my right hand." And that's what got Satan. That's what he despises. Why can't I sit at your right hand? Satan is full of pride. Satan is full of arrogance. Satan is filled with envy, and that's why he hates Christ so much, because the Father only said that to one person, "Sit at my right hand." He only said that to his Son, who is far superior than the angels. And so is the name that has been given to him. Jesus is great and glorious and worthy of sitting at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of majesty on high. He's the radiance of the glory of God, and none of the angels have that. But the holy angels, who did not rebel, they faithfully serve. They are ministering spirits, working among us, working for the glory of God. It is their greatest joy and all their livelihood to serve God by doing His good and holy will. And that's how we're supposed to be. That's the illustration or the example that's given to us. So the application here is obey. You pray this petition, you seek God's grace, you acknowledge your sin and your weakness and your powerlessness, you acknowledge your own sinful human will and say, "Lord, help me to reject it," but you're also asking, "Help me in your grace to work as faithfully and willingly as the angels do in heaven. Keep God's commandments. Love Jesus Christ and do what He commands. Put away idolatry and trust in God alone. Put nothing beside Him. Worship God in the fear of His holiness. Worship Him in the splendor of His majesty. And don't worship Him in your way. Worship Him in His way. Use His name with holy reverence and childlike fear. Worship God on the Lord's Day and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Obey all of those that are in authority over you as unto the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. Keep yourself chaste and pure, body and soul. Use God's gifts and His provisions faithfully. Work hard and diligently and be generous and kind to others. Use your words to build up your brothers and sisters in the Lord, to encourage them, to lead them on, to spur them on in running the race of faith. And be so fully satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ and content in all things. Live your life for the Lord, not for yourself. That's what the angels in heaven do. They live for the Lord. May you live for the Lord. That's what we're seeking here. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all of those who are circumcised merely in the flesh." See, we're asking for a true service, one of the heart. Circumcision in the flesh, we know, doesn't mean anything. What does matter is that we're circumcised in the heart. Romans 4, "The purpose was to make him, Abraham, the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." God is gathering in His people to make them circumcised in the heart. So even as we say in this petition that we must obey the Lord of God, we also ask the question, have you obtained that? And the answer is, of course not. And neither have I. But our lack of perfection in keeping God's law does not negate the fact that it is the standard that we are to live towards. We're supposed to be working towards that goal. In fact, that's why Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, to begin making us more and more after the image of our Savior in true righteousness and holiness. We're not perfect, far from. But the beginning of obedience has begun in us by the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the gracious and powerful working of the Holy Spirit. We said that in Lord's Day 44. Even the holiest among us is only a beginning of this obedience, but by God's grace begins to obey not only some, but all of God's commandments. Never perfectly, not in this life. But certainly that is the way the Holy Spirit is moving us and working in us to produce obedience in us for the glory of God. So in this petition we are saying, let us know our sin, our powerlessness, and our rebellious, sinful wills, and help us to reject them. Help us to know the all-sufficient grace of Jesus Christ more and more. Help us to know the power of the Holy Spirit more and more. And let your will be done in us and upon us and through us, but always and only for God and for His glory. Of all the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, this one especially presses upon us the need to pray. It really is the hardest petition of the Lord's Prayer. Help us to do your will as faithfully and willingly as the angels do in heaven. Amen. Let's respond to